Welcome to Cowboy Church with your host, Russ Weaver, and Susie McIntyre. So sit back and enjoy some good singing, some great testimony, and some good preaching. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
Hi, I'm Susie McIntyre.
And I'm Russ Weaver.
And we want to welcome you to Cowboy Church right here, coming to you in your own home every week.
We love being here. Mm-hmm. Susie, I got to thinking, you know, every week we try to come up with something new and something fresh and
Sure. Something
that's inspirational or, you know, sensitive to your heart to help you grow. I was thinking about formulas. You ever think about how many formulas that, like, preachers use?
Oh, you mean like 3 points, a joke,
yeah.
and then the invitation?
Yeah, something like that.
It's a formula. Yeah.
Well, and one of my favorite formulas is in Timothy, where it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain."
Yep.
You know, so that's my prosperity message.
Sure.
And I just thinking about all the formulas we go through, but then, and some of them are really necessary. But then I get to thinking about, it's not so much about the formulas you use, it's about the process that you go through. The formulas will give you a little structure, but it's really the process that counts. And what I want for you to commit your life to Christ and begin to grow and begin to mature. And our challenge is to give you something to feed on that will help you with our maturing process.
Mm-hmm.
It really, Susie, most of the time, I'm the one that gets the most out of these messages, because when I'm doing this, I got all the three fingers pointing back at me. And it's some of the stuff we're dealing with. But it's about our process. What I want is, you say it so well, it's time to sit back and...
sit back, relax, and let's go to Cowboy Church.
Maybelle McCoy is singing out too loud. The kids are on the front row making her proud. Betty Lou's got the old upright rocking to the rhythm of the Lord. Brother Ray's passing around the offering plate. The Billy Green family sneaking in late. Brother Paul starts preaching and there ain't no stopping till they're all in one accord. They're my kind of people. They're my kind of people. And this is the church and this is the steeple. It's my kind of people. Y'all remember learning that in vacation Bible school? The souls are fed and the lost are found. Everybody's ready for dinner on the ground. Whole fried chicken and homegrown tomatoes and some Carolina tea. After blackberry cobbler and chocolate pie, the preacher calls everybody back inside for some down-home grand clapping quartet singing. Savior God to thee. Well, they're my kind of people. They're my kind of people. And this is the church and this is the steeple. You open the door, it's my kind of people.
Everybody get your hands up. Let's practice this. Make sure the people are on the inside. There's the church. There's the steeple. Open the door. Turn it over. Make sure you wiggle them, make sure they're away. Come on.
They're my kind of people. They're my kind of people. This is the church and this is the steeple. You open the door, it's my kind of people.
My kind of people.
Well, you're my kind of people. This is the church and this is the steeple. You open the door, it's my kind of people.
Turn to your neighbor and sing it to them.
You're my kind of people.
We were, okay, there was rodeo. And when we were on the rodeo circuit, we would always go in a car most of the time before they really pulled trailers and pickups. So their mom and daddy had four young kids. She had four kids in 5 years, okay? my older sister was 5 when I was born. So mama had her hands full. So as we sat in the back seat of that car, my mama would teach us how to sing so that we would not bother each other and fight and bother daddy. Now daddy had the mechanism. If his hand got up here on the back of the front seat, you better start shutting up. Have you noticed that kids don't get little tools like that anymore? You know, there it is. They just get louder. We got very quiet. If it dropped, it was like God parting the Red Sea. And you fought for the sides because he couldn't reach you there. And if he ever got a hunk of your leg, you were in trouble. But we learned really, really quick to obey. So that's how we started singing. And as we grew up and went to many different plays, and we sang in the bars and the honky-tonks, and then I started singing Christian music in 1984. But this is a song that I adapted to our family, and it kind of tells a little bit of a history of our family.
When Reba got a part in the Christmas play, though she only had one song to sing, Mama spent all day and called the family together. And when Daddy lost it all in a cattle deal, everybody knew we couldn't pay our bills. We never missed a meal. We called the family together. We ate a lot of mountain oysters.
Family's there to cheer us on or catch us when we fall.
They may not have all the answers, but they'll be there when you call. Like when Allison Roberts' dog named Jake ate his way through the wedding cake. We had an all-night bake with all the family together. And when Alice's baby fought for her life until we knew she'd be all right, we prayed all night and called the family together. 'Cause family's there to cheer us on or catch us when we fall. They may not have all the answers, but they'll be there when you call. Some have gone and some remain, but by and by we'll meet again some sweet day. All the family together. And when the wheels of time are standing still, and the Father's house is finally built, the good Lord will call his family together.
It won't matter if you're a cowboy, a ditch digger, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, or what. We're all going to be together. Amen?
The Word has a lot to say about David, and what it makes me feel uncomfortable is that it has a couple of those situations that David was not a perfect man. And that's a difficult thing to talk about. It's a really difficult thing to talk about until you start digging and to dig something positive out of that whole bad situation, you begin to realize that the reason the Bible put that in the Bible, and even though most of you guys have been faithful to your wives, that there are situations in your life that if we had to stand up here and tell the church, it'd be really embarrassing, wouldn't it? Yeah. Because the Bible says all have sinned except for Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And none of us
want to come up here and just tell everybody what we went through. You know, you just don't want to do that. But but for the grace of God that anybody stands up and says that I'm a born-again believer, I'm a saint by the grace of God, and it's not because of what I did, but it's because of what he did for me. And we're grateful for that. So we look at David's life for a couple of reasons, and one of the reasons is so that we begin to understand that God really wants to forgive us. And we begin to understand that there's a criteria for our forgiveness that God requires of us. And that criteria is called repentance. There's a criteria called repentance. And what that means is, just to get repentance out there on the front line, it means for us to turn around. Then we're headed for hell. We're headed the wrong road. We're headed this way. And when we repent, what repentance means is to turn around, not just turn around, but to head in the right direction. It means to head in the right direction. And heading in the right direction requires us to make adjustments after we've originally repented. You know, you can't go down a straight road without making adjustments in the steering process. It's just, you have to understand that. And if you don't understand that, what you will do is you commit your life to Christ, and then you find yourself doing some of the same things that you used to do as a habit, and you think, I'm not really saved. And it didn't work for me. And I'm a hopeless case, because the devil starts talking in your ear. He starts telling you, yeah, that didn't work for you. God's not who he said he is, and you're not good enough for it. Because his purpose is to steal, to kill, destroy. He wants to steal what God put in you and destroy you, because what he wants you to do is do a double repent and come back to the direction that you were headed. That's what he wants. If you don't understand that, it will destroy your life that you have, that you can live through the power of the Son of God in the redemption and overcoming power of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand it, it will mess that up in you, because you'll do one of two things that are both incorrect. One of them, you'll say, I prayed that prayer once, it's in my hip pocket, I don't have to do anything else. That's incorrect. The other thing that you will do is this. You will, in despair, say, I cannot do this, I quit. That's not the right thing either. So with David's life, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what happened to David, and we're going to set a scriptural principle for where we're going, so you get the scripture on what to do and how to handle this. So we're going to read the scripture first. It happens to be in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It says, do you not know that to whom you yield yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to him whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? That's pretty clear, isn't it? And I got it out of the literal Bible. This is the exact just translation straight across, so it kind of talks a little backwards according to our English. In other words, is, do you not know that to whom you yield yourself as slaves for obedience? What that means is, if you begin to obey your sinful nature, or you begin to obey the devil himself who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, do you not understand that when you begin to give in to that stuff, that you become its slave to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience? So we as Christians need to become obedient to God and to God's Bible and to the Word of God and to God's directives and his still small voice that he puts in our hearts. We need to become obedient to that, because that's where righteousness develops. That's where the power to overcome begins to happen. That's where the power of God begins to be displayed, is through our obedience. How many of you have children? Okay. Children do crazy things to you. They do, and it's all their fault. Because they are born into sin, they're little heathens. They're innocent little heathens, but they're still little heathens. And so what they do to us, they begin to work us just like the devil does. They've got it figured out from 2 years old. They are the best salesman in the world at 2 years old, and they will try to figure out every way to get their own way. They will go around. They are the most creative at 2 and 3 years old because they figure out how to work mom against dad, dad against mom, both of them against the system. They want their way, and they know how to go about it. And when they don't get it, they make you pay for it. We have this thing that we as parents begin to understand that we have to inflict disciplines. It's called obedience. If you don't persist on a set of boundaries for your child, it won't be long till not only you hate him, but everybody else does. Miserable child. I want people to love my kids, so because I want people to love my kids, I make sure that my kids are lovable by being one word. It's right in there. It's three from the end. Obedience. How many of you realize that obedience happens to be a gift to freedom? I'm not telling you I'm the most brilliant person in the world, but when I turned 12 or 13, I heard all these guys say, when I was a teenager, my folks were stupid. I found out how smart they were when I turned 21. You heard that story? And now they wait till they're about 28. But still, it's the same principle. Yeah. So I made a rational decision at 12, 13 years old. If I'm going to end up my folks being smart anyway, I'm going to start giving them the benefit of the doubt no matter how stupid they sound. I did. You know, by the time I was 16 years old, I could do anything because they trusted me. Are you getting where I'm coming from here now? It says, if you begin to yield yourself to God's obedience, what it does, it gives you freedoms to do what God wants you to do. It gives you freedoms to become who God created you to be. It gives you the ability to overcome sin. It gives you the ability to live like nobody else can live. And you don't have to be brilliant. You just have to have enough wisdom to say, huh, how come two kids can be raised in the same home with the same mom, the same dad, under the same circumstance, eat at the same table, and one of them ends up in jail, the other one ends up a preacher? How can that happen? It's because of the choices that that person makes. And God gives you the ability to make choices. Here's your choices. Who do you obey? Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. The alcoholics have it figured out. When they say, man takes a drink, drink takes a drink, drink takes the man. That's how sin works, guys. You start dabbling in sin and allowing yourself to dabble in sin, it won't be long till that sin gets a hold of you, and it will take you where you never wanted to go. It will destroy your life, and it will make you slaves to it. It's the way it works. Questionable sins. To whom you yield yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves. So I have an obsession. Then that thing owns you. That thing is your God. That thing is your existence. It owns you. You don't own it. Slavery brings death. Do you understand this? This is such a horrible thing. How many of you hate slavery? I do. I hate slavery. The whole idea of it is so anti-God, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is opposite of slavery. God hates slavery. Slavery is from the devil itself. It's a horrible, horrible, terrible thing. But it's not the worst thing in the world. Because slavery, when we commit ourselves as servants to sin, sin becomes slave master and the devil's in charge. The sin is just the puppet that the devil uses to destroy. The devil's in charge of those. You become slave to the devil in this life, and all of its destructive forces and all of its things that destroy your life, you get all of that here, and then when you end this life, you start into the eternal death process. And it's hell, and it's hot, and it encapsulates all that slavery does. See, the reason that I'm so passionate about this, I don't want one person from the depths of hell to ever attend our church and say, Pastor Russ never told me about this place. Pastor Russ never said anything about how to live for God. Pastor Russ never challenged me. He always just loved me. Listen, real love says, I need to tell you about this. I don't want any of you ending up there. If you go there, it's going to be your choice. It's not going to be laid on my charge because I'm telling you how to get there. This is the deal here. Obedience to God results in righteousness. Obedience to God results in righteousness. What is righteousness? It's the freedom to be the person that God called you to be. Righteousness is a thing that brings God's blessings onto your life. You know, David is a mighty warrior and a mighty man of God. You would think that as a young man, he destroyed Goliath, and he became a warrior, and he became the great songwriter. He was the guy that all the women talked about and sang about. They loved him. He was the guy. He was the guy. He was the guy. Then he got a little age on him, probably around 50, 55. And his mighty warriors told him, you're not going to war anymore. You're the king. You need to stay home. We'll take care of the battles. Nobility in what they said. David's home. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He's always been the fighter. He's been the leader. He's been the hands-on guy. He's had to delegate, Johnny. He's back there at home, and he's started to delegate, and he's in his palace. Now, I don't know what the palace looks like back then, but if it was today, I feel like I live in a palace. Man, you talk about God's blessings. I have one of those beds that sets up on its own, lays back down, you push the button, it shakes the TV, turn it back off. David gets up from his bed in the morning. He got to sleep in because he's out of battle. He goes and gets his mohair. Not mohair, what's the angora? He's got an angora robe. Counting his blessings, understanding how good life is and how good God is. And he looks over, Bobby looks at the new hot tub. It's sitting down in the, just off where, down through there. And there's a lady that has moved into his hot tub. And she's got all the jets going, and she's naked. And David should have turned around and got right back inside, but he took the second look. Look here. Who you yield yourself, your members, servants to, they're the ones you become slave to. The Bible says about that situation, run.
Thank you for your support for Cowboy Church. It's been wonderful to see the financial support come in. You can write to us at the address shown on your screen right now. We love to hear from you. And we'll see you next time on Cowboy Church.